that you turn, if you would, this morning to the
book of Colossians. Colossians. I have no idea what my
iPad is doing. So last week I left it at home, and today I don't know how to operate it. So.
Whoa.
I was allowing Charlotte to read an article off of it a while ago. So
I don't know what she's done to my iPad. So.
No, I'm just teasing. So
Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to continue our study. And we look at this book that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae
in the New Testament. So we seek to be
New Testament church,
New Testament believers. So we follow the instructions that were given to the apostles as they began to give them to the
new churches
throughout Asia Minor, many of them.
As well as there in Jerusalem.
You can tell a lot about a person by the way they walk, can't you?
Sometimes you might look at a person
and you say, you know what? I knew you were certain person's son. I could tell that
just by watching your walk.
I can tell that you're so-and-so's daughter. You walk just like your mother. You can tell something about a person if they're walking to a room and their head's down. Maybe it's your child walking in the room with their head down and they're trying to hide something they just did.
Or maybe
you can see another person trying to communicate excitement by the way they're walking. The way we walk really communicates a lot. I remember as I grew up as a kid, like many, some of you may have done, my dad used to watch wrestling, and you could tell that Ric Flair was winning a match by the way he walked. By the way he was strutting, if you knew Ric Flair, by the way he strutted around the ring when he had done something great. You could tell a lot by his walk. He had that walk of confidence. But not only do we have a physical walk, the Word of God shares with us that we have a spiritual walk. Our physical walk affects our spiritual walk, and our spiritual walk can affect our physical walk. But our primary thing to be concerned about in our life is our spiritual walk. Everyone has a spiritual walk. Either you're walking with the Lord or you're walking away from the Lord. Our physical walk affects our day. Cody and I were just talking about back injuries and back surgeries, and sometimes your
gait, if your
walk is different after surgery, and he's having trouble with, you know, just getting all the muscles to work after the surgery. And
the doctor said it may be a year before he has all of that, that he's walking exactly the way he was prior to his surgery.
And so our physical walk affects our day and affects life tomorrow. If we're not walking correctly,
it can affect the knees
and the hips and the ankles, and it affects
years to come.
But our spiritual walk also needs to be considered in that same fashion. Our spiritual walk affects our everyday, whether we're reading the Word of God or having prayer or sharing with others.
If we move away from our spiritual walk a little bit,
we can soon begin to drift in our spiritual walk.
And then the devil begins to tempt
us and think and lie to us and say, you can never get
close back to God because you've been away from God. But don't believe that lie. But our spiritual walk affects now,
today, and it affects tomorrow just like a
physical walk. Our spiritual walk affects our eternity.
Our spiritual walk with the Lord now affects how we will be rewarded when we stand before the Lord one day.
But not only does our spiritual walk affect us, it affects others around us. When we are sharing
the good news by our lifestyle, the way we're living, it opens opportunities to share with
words why we live the way we do. And that's what the Lord desires. So Stand if you're able to give honor and reverence to God's word. Colossians chapter 2. And today we're moving on a little bit through the book and looking at verses 4 through 7. And Paul has already told them and throughout chapter 1, and as we have our chapters in the Bible, we looked at chapter 2 a couple weeks ago about how he had this great conflict or his great desire, this great fervor for them. And now he's wanting that to be transferred onto them and their walk. And he continues on in verse 4 and says, "For this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing in beholding your order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ." Now, he's not talking about some strange mystical thing that he's over here in jail and his spirit's in the second place. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about the spirit of what he had taught them and gathered. So make sure you understand that. Verse number 6. "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this gathering place, that we can be like-minded around your word, that you have given us your word through the apostles, through the prophets, that, Father, you have preserved your word, that we now have it to teach us, to guide us, to draw us to yourself. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's anyone in here that's not sure that they have a walk with you, a spiritual walk with the Lord, that they can testify with the hymn writer as he said, he walks with me and he talks with me. Lord, if there's anyone here that today that doesn't have that today, they might obtain that by simply applying faith and believing in your promises. Lord, I pray that each one of us that already know you're saving, Lord, that today we would be so concerned about our walk and wanting to grow closer in our walk with you. We'll do all we can to walk with you and talk with you each and every day, that you might be pleased with our walk, that our walk might just shine forth the glory of God. So speak to us now as we examine these few verses a little closer, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as he gives us some instruction about his walk, there's four things I would desire for us to look at as we look at these four verses today. First thing is, Paul is reminding us in our walk, there's a danger in our walk. Number one, there's a danger in the walk, a danger in the Christian walk. And so let's look at that verse 4 again. "I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That word beguile, it means deceive you. The word there that's enticing means persuasive. There's a lot of sharp-tongued folks that want to draw us away. As we were in Sunday school this morning, we examined how Satan used the serpents, and he sharp-tongued them. He talked to Eve in a sharp tongue with enticing and drawing away words. And Paul's warning us that the same thing can happen even after we're saved. Satan wants to trip us up, just as he has so many others throughout time. So many have been tripped up by words that Satan either speaks somehow through someone or some institution or something. I think also in the Old Testament, how there was a man, even before his birth, in an unusual way in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And God had great plans for him. God had great expectations for him, but he was drawn away by enticing women. It was Samson. Samson was given great physical strength by God to be used by God, to be used for the Lord, to be used for Israel, and to help them and to be a judge even before his birth. But he was drawn away by enticing words many times and had many more defeats in his life than he had victories.
Satan also tried to do this with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness as he tempted him. He tried to draw him away. He twisted God's word. And that's the same thing that false teachers have done throughout history. They'll take a little bit of the Bible and enough of it and twist it enough to lead people in a dangerous path. And Paul says here, beware. Be on your guard, lest anyone, any man should beguile you with enticing words. In a physical walk, we have to be aware of many things in our lives that might trip us up. We have to watch carpets as we get a little bit older. We have to watch putting scattered rugs along in the house because people can trip off of them. I had an aunt that tripped a number of years ago going to pick up the phone and tripped over a rug and had to have hip surgery. She never left the nursing home after that. The same thing is true in their physical walk as their spiritual walk. We have to watch for these things that Satan would put in their path to trip us up. Sometimes people have to watch because animals, you love those little animals in the house, whether it's a cat or a dog, but they can get under your feet sometimes and trip you up. We were just at a local gas station the other day, and Connie forgot her phone. And there's a lady nice enough to come running out and said, ma'am, is this your phone? And she turned around and went back to get it, and there was just a little bit of difference between the concrete there and the next section, because concrete will move over time. And she tripped up and skinned up her knees. Paul's saying, listen, even though you're saved, even though you're born again, even though you're in the church, beware lest others come along and trip you up. Paul is reminding us that there are many flowery, enticing, appealing, interesting, sometimes clever words that we will hear that might draw us away from our faith. Why is it that we're so easily drawn? Because we still live in the flesh. And the flesh is tainted by sin. The flesh is tainted by the world. And the world is tainted by Satan. And so we have to be on our guard, keep our biblical faith growing. And we'll speak more on this as we move along a little bit. So we see the dangers in the walk. Paul says beware. And you can find that word beware. You can find these words of instruction throughout the New Testament, reminding us to be careful. Of our spiritual walk. There will never come a time in this life that we can get on autopilot spiritually. We'll never study the Word of God enough that we can say, I don't need to do it anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to have my devotions. I don't need to have prayer life. We can never put it on autopilot. Years ago, there was a airplane, when they were just developing this autopilot technique. And there was a group of passengers put on the airplane. And as they began their flight and they got up to elevation, there was an automated message that came on the airplane. And it said, today we will be cruising at such and such height, and we will be cruising at such and such speed, and everything that's done on this airplane will be automated, and we want to assure you that nothing will go wrong. We can never put life on autopilot, because Satan would want to trip us up. Now, we see the dangers of our walk, but Paul gives us something else. Paul doesn't just leave us with a disappointing message, with a discouraging message, but he gives some encouragement. Second of all, I want us to see the uprightness of our walk. The dangers in a walk, but also the uprightness. Verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul, an apostle, is not there to see their walk with his own eye. But he's been getting reports from others that come back to him. He's getting letters probably from them, good praise reports from the pastor and the deacons and the elders of this congregation. And he's rejoicing. The report brings him great joy, great gladness. Have you ever experienced getting a report back about somebody in your family that brought you joy? I saw a lady a couple of weeks ago, and I don't remember exactly where it was when I saw her, but I was talking to her, and she said, "You must be really proud." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Because of your youngest son, Daniel." I said, "Oh, what did he do?" She said, "Every time he's around us and at our house, he says, 'Yes, ma'am,' and 'No, ma'am,' and 'Yes, sir,' and 'No, sir.' And you know what happened with me? I swelled up a little bit with pride. With good pride, I hope it was. And I got that good report." And that's what Paul says. He's getting good reports about some of the other believers. Now, these were not his spiritual children. He had not won them to the Lord. He had not been there, as we saw earlier in this letter. But he had an influence on them, an impact, and he's getting these good reports. Now, two things that cause him to rejoice. Number one, he hears about their order. He said, "There's an order in which you do things." They were following Christ with the proper order. Now, churches have order. The church is not an organism. The church is not an organization. We're an organism. We are the body of Christ, but we need order. We have things. That's why our church has bylaws to help us to know that we're all on the same page. That's why we have a constitution. That's why we have a doctrinal statement, so we can have order. So when others come in, they can see this is who we are and this is what we believe. There's order. When we have a business meeting, there's order. There's a decorum that we ought to have. When we have worship, there's order. It's not everybody doing all these different things. So we saw last week had the church at Corinth. They were disorderly. This group over here, this group. No, we're to be in order. And Paul rejoices that he saw it wasn't like the chaos that was at Corinth. The Word of God tells us, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do all things unto the Lord. Do things decent and in order, the Bible tells us. But he saw something else as he examined them in the uprightness of the order. Not only their order, but their steadfastness. Steadfastness. Steadfastness is a great quality to have. To be steadfast. Stable. Not moving. Not just being driven and tossed about by all kinds of things. They were stable. They were not wavering in their faith, in their doctrine. I would say, I'm trying to get this where it's not making so much noise. I would say, my observation and my reading would lead me to believe that in the last 25 to 50 years, there's been more moving away from steadfastness in Christianity in the world than it has in hundreds and hundreds of years. How many churches and denominations have changed? Now, I'm not just talking about changing order of worship. That's secondary. It's not important. That's not biblical. But change doctrinal statements. Stop preaching against certain things. Started even promoting certain things that God says is sin, and the steadfastness that's gone away from so many churches and denominations around the world. Steadfastness means stability, stableness, not wavering in doctrine. We can waver and change in methods. We're doing VBS, Saturday, different than it's ever been done. That's not a doctrinal thing. It's a practical thing. If we want to change our service and put all the hymns together and then have singing and put offering at the end, that's not a doctrinal thing. That's just a traditional thing. As my mom would say, it means a hill of beans. Did y'all ever say that? That means a hill of beans. But the steadfastness that Paul's talking about is doctrine, belief, and living a life. James tells us not to be double-minded. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man expect to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable. Paul says, I see the church. I wonder when Christ looks at Calverton Baptist Church. Does he see steadfastness? Does he see order? Does he see desire to move forward, walking with the Lord as we should? Number two, we saw that. Yep, no. Right, so the walk, but number three, let's see the method of the walk. The method. Paul observes the order and the steadfast. Now, the method, verse number six, the method of the walk. He says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. The method. There's a method. I used to say about some people years ago, there's a method to our madness. We have a method. Maybe you've heard that at your workplace. And you say, why do we do it this way? And they say, don't worry, there's a method to our madness and why we do it this way. But in the Word of God, we find Paul saying, just as you've received Christ, so walk in him. How did they receive Christ? He says, just as you receive Christ, so walk in him. So how does a person, how do Corinthians, how do Colossians, how do Ephesians, how do Americans, how do people of folk here, how do we receive Christ? By faith. So he says, just as you received him by faith, so walk in him by faith. Faith in the Lord's ability. Not my own ability. I'm placing all my faith, all my trust, all my confidence on what God's plan is. I'm placing my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he went to an old rugged cross, that he died for my sins, that he was buried, and he rose again. Faith is the method of our walk, and not faith in ourselves, because we'll disappoint ourselves. We'll still fall. But we go back and say, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So we walk in faith. His finished work, his life, his death, his resurrection. The Bible says in the Old Testament book of Psalm, as a child looks to the Father, as a slave looks unto the Master, so we look unto you, O Lord. We're relying on God. So how do we keep our order? How do we keep steadfastness? Not by methods, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So walk in him. Now, let's look at these. I'm going to give us several verses. Ways to walk in the Lord. How do we, methods. Some methods throughout the scripture. I'm not going to turn each one, but I'm going to give you some references if you'd like to look at those later. I think I got about five or six of them here. Number one, walk in his light. Walk in his light. John 8, number 12. John 8, 12 says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walk in light. John says it again in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. We walk in light. Number two. We walk in wisdom. We walk in light, and number two, we walk in wisdom. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. Whose wisdom? The Holy Spirit's wisdom. How do we get that wisdom? By digging into the Word, by reading the Word, by studying the Word, by listening to the Word, by being under the umbrella of the Word of God. We walk in light. We walk in wisdom. Number three, we walk in circumspection. Circumspection. That's in a lot of the church's covenants, that we walk in circumspection. It says in Ephesians 5, 15, see ye then that you walk in circumspection, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what does circumspection mean? It's a big fancy word, an old English word that means walk with carefulness. So that verse is saying, see ye that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So in other words, if you have rugs in your house, if you have animals in your house, if you have grandchildren that are leaving toys around the house,
How do you walk through the house carefully? Checking things out as you go. How would you walk foolishly? Just whoop, and then you're down. And so the Bible says walk in light. The Bible says that we're to walk in wisdom and we'll walk with carefulness. Spiritually, walk carefully. Examine those things. Somebody gives you a book. Read it carefully. Examine what the Word of God. Ask other people. Walk with the Lord. Hey, what about this? Somebody told me this. Does the Word of God teach that? Do you believe that? That's walking carefully. Examine everything that we hear others say. Just because they say it's from the Word of God doesn't mean they've interpreted the Word of God correctly. Fourthly, walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ he is raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so should we walk in newness of life. Some of you may have gotten saved early in life like I did. I was 9 years old. Some of you may have gotten saved maybe a little bit later, some even later than that. But there's this newness that comes. When I went home that day and my grandmother would get the reports on what the sermon was about, what was the sermon about? Well, let me tell you something more than that. I got saved today. I'm new. And so that newness, sometimes even as Christians, we feel like it's wearing off. And that's why we're encouraged in Romans to walk in newness of life. Brother Kent got that nice, pretty Jeep not long ago. And he's driving, and boy, it's new, and he's getting used to the new buttons and things. And after a while, it kind of gets old hat, doesn't it? And that's what will happen in a Christian life. It doesn't matter if we're saved 5 years, 15 years, or 55 years. The Word of God says, walk in this newness that you have, newness of life. And then fifthly, we're encouraging the Bible, or commanding the Bible, to walk in honesty. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business, and work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may lack nothing. Walk with honesty. We've been taught, many of us, from our parents, through others, honesty is the what? The honesty is the what? We talk here at church sometimes. Honesty is the?
Best policy.
Only two of you know it. I'm going to say it. Honesty is the?
Best policy.
Is that the good method for a Christian? Honesty is the best policy. A dear friend of mine, is going to be with the Lord now, used to say, for the Christian, honesty should not be the best policy. Honesty should be the only policy. A little twist on it, isn't it? Walk in honesty. Number five, walk in the Spirit. Now that capsizes all. That encompasses all. Walk in the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that indwells us. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what happens when we sin? It's when we choose to walk in the flesh, or we choose to walk in the Spirit. This is to walk in disobedience in the flesh. This is to walk in the obedience by the Spirit of God. So that's the method of a walk. Now, fourthly, let's look at verse number 7 one more time. The establishment of our walk. How's this walk going to get established? By our own strength, by our own methods, praise God, it's not that way. Establishment of our walk, verse number 7, rooted and built up in Him. Now, throughout our Bibles, I wish that Him, when it referred to Christ, was capitalized. And it's not. That would be my preference. And establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The establishment of walk. Number one, it says in this verse number 7,
to be rooted in Christ. Be rooted in Christ. It means the same thing that we're told in verse number 4. Don't be settled on anyone else. Don't put your roots down in any other man. Don't put your roots down in any other philosophy. Put your roots down in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the rock. Jesus taught us, I am the foundation. Jesus said, I'm the only foundation. All other things that people build on, all other ones that people build on, are as shifting sands. We taught our children that great little song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built. The rock is the Lord Jesus. He's saying build our spiritual lives on the Lord Jesus. If we're not rooted in Christ, we're rooted in shifting sand. And that's why the world, today the world believes this, then they move over here, then they move over here. When we build on the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, it's a foundation that never moves, it's solid. But the world keeps moving and shifting. And what's today talked about, tomorrow is promoted. But not in the Word of God. The same thing that stood 100 years ago still stands. Same thing that stood 500 years ago is still true today. So we're built it, our lives, on that foundation. Then it says, not only rooted in Him, but built up in Him in verse number 7. Built up in Him. Christ is in whom we are settled, in whom we are nourished and strengthened. So we go to the same source. We go to God. We go to His Word. And that's where we build, and that's where we get our nourishment. We're built up on Him. And then it says, and also in verse number 7, we're established in our faith. The knowledge of God and His Word. No need to look anywhere else. There's no need for this new spiritual understanding. When somebody comes along to you and says, listen, we've got something that goes along with the Bible. We got something that helps you to understand it better than anybody else. Our great prophet years ago got this revelation. Our great prophet interpreted this different. Our great leader. No! We need to believe the same thing Paul believed, John believed, Peter believed. We don't need some new interpretation. We don't need some new revelation. We don't need some new prophets. It is the Word of God and revelation finished, the revelation that God has for this day and time. And the Word of God is where we're to be settled, established in the Word of God. This in verse number 7 says something very important. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. The past tense there. As you have been taught. You've been taught everything you need in the Word of God, Paul is saying to them. Don't wait for somebody to come along and give you something new. There were many in those days, Paul and Peter and James and John, the apostles, going around teaching and preaching and sharing. And some would come right behind them and said, yeah, what John told you is good, but you need this also. We need to worry about the same thing in our day. When people come along and say, yes, you got saved. Yes, you got baptized. But have you also done this? Have you also read this in addition to God's? This new, I don't need that. I tell people this when they tell you, I got 66 books right here to keep me busy, and I don't see me needing anything beyond these 66. And then he says something here that finishes off, and we'll be done. That last phrase of verse number 7. He says, as you want your walk to be established, you want to be rooted in Christ, you want to be built up in Christ and established in Christ. It's kind of like this. Your house, when it's built, foundation, and then it's built up. And what would happen, Audrey, if your house was built up and you had the roof on it and then the walls inside the house, you didn't paint them. Every wall just had, you know, had those strips where the mud had been put and the strips where the mud had been put, and you didn't paint it. And you didn't put furniture in those bedrooms. And you came home at night and just laid on the floor. There's no carpet on the floor. There's no hardwood. The house is built, right? The house is rooted, but it's not established. So that's our Christian life, to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ and then to grow and to shine forth Him. So make sure our spiritual walls are painted. Make sure our spiritual walls are decorated. There are walls of our spiritual life. There's the glory of God. And He says, what's the last thing? How's it going to be established? How's it going to be finished off? Abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. Not just a little bit of thanksgiving. Been very thankful that I'm built on the solid rock. We sing that hymn sometime. On Christ that solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Why do we sing it? Because we're thankful that we serve a Lord and Savior of a finished work. Jesus didn't start something and we have to finish it. The apostles didn't start something and we have to finish it. We put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were talking about Sunday school this morning, all those Old Testament things pointing to Jesus and Jesus fulfilling everything in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I didn't come to do away with the laws and the prophets. I came to fulfill it, and He did. And we can build on the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior. And we can build our lives on Him and with thankfulness that He has done it all for us. Father God, we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that when You have revealed Yourself to us and we invite You to be our Savior, that You change us our walk. That we're no longer walking on the wide path of destruction, but we're waiting on the narrow path that leads to life. Lord, we thank You that You saved us. Those that have been saved, we thank You that have been saved. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's not saved, let's not know that they're walking on the path that leads to life with the Lord Jesus, the path that Jesus opened up by His death, burial, and resurrection, that, Lord, You would help them by faith just to call upon You now and say, Lord, save me. I want to walk with You. I want to walk with the rest of my life and one day walk into heaven to be with You. And Lord, for each of us that already know Your Savior, Lord, help us to walk carefully. Help us to be aware that there are Satan's traps that want to trip us and cause us to fall and stumble and not want to get back up and walk with You. And Lord, help us each to walk with thanksgiving, with thankfulness that You've given us the joy of salvation and the joy of walking with You. So know, Lord, during this time of invitation, if anyone needs to make decisions for You, help them by faith to make that decision. That they want to walk closer with You. That they want to walk with You the first time. I pray that You would help them to do business with You in their heart and publicly proclaim their desire to walk with You. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.